Good. Let's stand. I'm sure there's other things and people would love to share. It's a sensitive subject. There's a lot of emotion concerning our relationship to our parents, especially our mother. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you for mothers and thank you for all these things that were shared. You know them all. You know them all. And we pray that as we each remember these things and cherish these things in our hearts, or even if we have a bad memory, or even if we have a current thing going on that isn't so pleasant like a mother on drugs or alcohol, Lord, we need your help. Please help us in the midst of all of this to bless our families, to bless our families by being the blessing in the family, as we will see in this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. What we are trying to do for all of you is this, is that America has moved so far from where it was in the past that there's so many things that have gone on in the lives of people. It's not unusual to run into, just like I said in the first service, a man came up to me and told me, I said, well, are you going to go visit mom? He goes, I don't have a mom. I go, what do you mean? Did she die? He goes, no, she abandoned us when we were little kids. I never knew her. And I go, oh, well, we ought to pray about that and talk about it one of these days, because I think I can give you some insight as to what can happen and what you can do in your heart about that. And then there are others who've had great relationships with their mothers. Some of us have lost mothers to tragic circumstance. I just met somebody in this service who lost a mother in a tragic circumstance. So I know that we're touching raw emotion when we're talking about motherhood and Mother's Day. And I know it's difficult. So we're just trying to minister to that and help you to understand that there are things that God can do for all of that. So follow along in your sermon notes here. And I'm going to try to present a message that I know is from the Scriptures and therefore from God. And so the concept is a little bit difficult to get to, but I thought about something in between services, and this is what I thought, that God uses the difficult circumstances in relationships and in family to help us to minister to others. Because when you're in family, there's all that emotion, there's all of that you're personally invested in to a personal relationship. But when you're actually ministering to non-family members, you can be a little bit more objective, and you, because of what you've gone through, you can understand how to talk to people that are going through what you've gone through. It says that in the Scriptures, that you can comfort those with the comfort you have received. So whatever you've gone through in life, whether it's a difficulty with a parent or a brother or a sister or your own personal life, those things, believe it or not, God can use in big ways as you talk to people around you. He can use them. You just need to let him use them through you to minister to other people. Now, the first point I would like to make is that Jesus empathizes with a mother's grief. He is the one that is the only one that I know of. There's no other being in the universe and beyond that can really deal with the stuff that we go through in life. Okay, Jesus can. There's no psychiatrist, no counselor, no even close friend or family member, but the Lord can. He can do stuff about things that no one else can do. And that's what this story is about here in Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, he identifies a little village and a little incident that happens in this little village that's never talked about anywhere else. It's only mentioned in Luke, and it's never mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. This little village is called Nain, N-A-I-N. I grew up in a little village, and it was less than, it wasn't even an incorporated village, it's just called Roe. I grew up there. It's insignificant, it's hardly anything, but I grew up there. So there's an interesting concept about places that seem nothing, seem to be nothing. They're not nothing. God has people from there, and God cares about people. The Lord loves people, and people are so important to him that he notices people that no one notices, and he goes to places that nobody would go to. Because nobody's a loser in his book. No one is insignificant in his book. He cares about everybody, no matter who you are, no matter what your background, no matter how weird your family is or isn't, whether they're educated or not, whether they're green, black, yellow, blue, brown, white, whatever. Now, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And he approached the town gate. A dead person, as he approached it, was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was with her, and when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said to her, "Don't cry." Now, there's a number of things that I could preach on just that passage, okay, but I'm not going to. I'm going to add some other things. But there's some neat things going on here. Like I already mentioned, the Lord notices people no one notices. And he goes to places that no one would go to. He goes to this little village, whom some of the commentators think was not too far from where Jesus grew up. He may have actually known this woman. I don't know. We know that Jesus was in such intimate relationship with the Father that he knew things that were happening that no one knew. Okay, so perhaps in his prayer time, he just got this notion from the Father, you need to go to Nain. You need to go to that place that nobody goes to because there's a need there. So he goes and there's a need. And what's the need? There's a woman who loses her only child. She's a widow and she loses her only son. He's an adult son. And she's got no social network left. That's an amazing thing. We are so used to things having a social network. That's what this whole healthcare thing is all about. That's what Social Security is all about. We're concerned about making sure that people are cared for. And that's right. I don't think that's wrong. That's actually a correct biblical thing. We should be concerned for one another. We should look for the well-being of people around us. It's not always socialistic or communistic to care about whether the poor have what they need to have or whether the unfortunate and the people that cannot are taken care of. That's okay to care about those things. I know that in the parlay that goes on and the debate that goes on between right and left and liberal and conservative and Christian and unchristian and all of this stuff, I know there's a lot of emotion and fight about it, all of that. But I'll say this, that I know that the Lord God wants us to care about people. That I know. I do know that. The scripture is replete with this information. He wants us to care about people. He demonstrated it. In his personal ministry on earth, he would talk to people no one would talk to. He would throw his arms around people no one would talk to. Watch. This woman is insignificant in the big picture of the world, or is she? The Lord of the universe stopped at her town because there was a need. And she was grieving. And he tells her, don't cry. There's a lot of women in this church that could actually share with you the grief of their motherhood, the grief of their lives concerning relationships and their families and their friends. I know. I've seen it. I've experienced it with some of them. Okay, and it is multiplied by millions when you go throughout the world because this world right now is intensifying in evil, intensifying in darkness, intensifying in wickedness, and because of that, there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of grief. And the Lord says, don't cry. Are those just little pithy words? That's what we say when we go up to somebody that grieves. So sorry. You know, lo siento mucho, we say in Spanish. When somebody dies and we go to the funeral, lo siento mucho means I feel for you. But we really can only do that. But there's one who can do something more. He says, don't cry. And he's able to actually back this up. He's able to do something about the issue of grief and death, and sorrow, and misery. Jesus can do more than just say, don't cry. When Jesus says, don't cry, he actually really means, don't cry, there's something greater. Don't cry, I can take care of this. Don't cry, I know what to do about this. Now, you say, yeah, well, why didn't he do it for me then? Well, there's examples of that where all over the world where God has done something amazing. Well, why doesn't he do it for everybody then? Because he wants us to have faith and trust in his ability. It's possible that we will live through our lives and never see the resolution to a difficult circumstance in our family until the other side. You say, well, that sounds kind of hopeless. It's not at all. I know that God will resolve all things. I have some family issues that are very difficult and dark and hard to deal with in my heart. But I know that there's a God of love. I know that there's a Lord who has defeated death and he's guaranteed to us resurrection life. And he'll take care of things like drugs and alcohol and violence and all of the things that happen that make life really difficult in families, right? So when Jesus says, don't cry, I think I'm getting to that place where I can really begin to relate to this. I can trust in his ability. When I was a younger minister, I remember I would go do a funeral and I would come home and I would weep every time because it's just so traumatic. It's so intense, the emotions that people have when they lose someone they love. My first funeral was a young 17-year-old woman that got run over by a car and killed. I'm telling you, and as time went on, I became a little bit more able to handle these things, okay? But now, as I'm, you know, aging even more, I'm going to be double nickels this year. You know, legal speed limit anyway. I feel that I can really begin to understand that God really can do something about this stuff, okay? You've got to believe this, Mom. Watch. Jesus is the answer to a woman's grief. And I say this in as well as I can say this. It's not just a woman's grief, anybody's grief. He's the answer to it all. Now, obviously, it's Mother's Day, and some women today, their hearts are bleeding, and they're touched inside of the very soul of their being as they think about their family and their kids. And like somebody shared, Grace shared about the friend of hers whose kids won't even talk to her. There's a lot of that going on. Read Ann Landers, read Dear Abby, read all of those. I mean, it's amazing how much of this stuff goes on. And there's a lot of grief, right? But I want to tell you that the Lord's the answer. He's the answer to all of this. I would imagine that Eva's mom probably felt a lot of grief and angst about you guys, right? But now, on eternity's side, where she is, she's probably contented. Because I'm pretty sure that the news has reached her. Guess what? Eva's in church. You know? And she's going, no way, Eva. She's the last one I thought would be in church. Just kidding. Just kidding, Eva. He went up and touched the bier. They carried around in the Jewish culture. You buried within 24 hours, okay? And they would just put a man or a woman on a plank and carry them and bury them that way. And that's not unusual, by the way. We're used to real fancy coffins and then all of that, but it was not unusual. Most people got buried this way. He touches it. He goes up to it and he touches it, and he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Now, there's something significant here. When you touch a dead person in the Jewish culture, the Mosaic law says what? You're unclean. You're unclean. He's a rabbi. He just touched a dead person. He's unclean, right? But this is what's different about Jesus in the new covenant. He touched a leper. He touched a dead person. He touched a woman that was with an issue of blood, or she touched him and got healed. He touched a prostitute who wanted to be forgiven of all of her sins. He's able to touch sinners, and he's able to deal with their sin, and in a way kind of like draw it out of them into himself and dispose of it, because that's what the Son of Man does. He became sin for us. He took our sins away. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world." Jesus can take your sins away. He's the answer. So he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." No one else can do this. No one can do this. I've read the Bible, and you have too, and there's only been like two resurrections before Jesus by two of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, okay? Two resurrections. The rest weren't able to do this. Jesus did it more than once to demonstrate to us his ability over our final enemy, death. Now, we live in an age which says death isn't an enemy. It's natural, and it's just a cycle of life, and we go round and round. We come back as butterflies and birds, and no, that's not true. Death is an enemy, and God's going to deal with death. For the person who lost her mother here, for the person who's in here right now who lost her mother, I can tell you this, that your mother will be resurrected because of the power of God. It is not an eternal sin to lose your life due to whatever the circumstance was that took that woman's life, okay? That doesn't make it easier for the person who lost mom at 14 years old. My dad lost his dad at 13 years old, and he told me later on in life that it did a lot to him. It really messed him up psychologically for a while. So if any of you have had any incident like that, you've had a trauma concerning a parent of some kind, come and talk to me. We'll pray for you, me and the elders. We'll counsel you. We'll show you in the Bible what we think God can help you to do to deal with it. Because it's not an issue that is dismissible. It's real. You've got to deal with it, okay? Now, Jesus comes up and he says, "Get up. No one else can do this. God is visiting his people because the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And this very God who, when he spoke, it says, in the beginning God said, he created things. Out of nothing he created things." The Hebrew is very, very concise in this. He created all things out of nothing. By the power of his Word, it says, the heavens exist. When he formed Adam, it says, he formed him out of the dust of the earth. That's what the word Adam means, Adama, from the earth. He formed this body, right? Before this body had breath in it, before this body had life in it, He spoke to the body, and the body breathed and became a living soul, it says in Genesis. Because God can speak and things happen. Jesus spoke, young man, wake up, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now, why did this happen? To demonstrate the power of the Lord over death. You and I need to be fully convinced of this, because if you're not, death will always overwhelm you. Death will be a fearsome thing. Death will be something that you'll dread, instead of getting to the place like David, who said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. You've got to get to that place in your faith, to the place where you trust in the Lord's ability to deal with death itself. Even if it's the most traumatic circumstance, even if you lose a loved one that was so close to you, that you will trust that God can take me through this. I'm not saying that you're not going to grieve. And I'm not saying that you're not going to feel. And I'm not saying that you're not going to wonder if your heart isn't being ripped out, because it hurts a lot when you lose somebody you love, right? But the Bible says this in Thessalonians, grieve, but do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We have hope because we believe in the power of the Lord to resurrect people from the dead. Because he did it, and he did it when he was here on earth and demonstrated it numbers of times, and he promises it to all of us. All of us, it says in Thessalonians, will be resurrected from the grave. All of us will be called out of the grave and being given a new body and never die again. That's the promise of heaven. Have you ever read that in Revelation? There's no more tears. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no more pain. There's no more sickness. There's no more grief. There's none of that anymore. No more separation. We get to be with each other forever, it says in Thessalonians. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Cool. I use those in funerals, that passage in funerals every time, because that's the only hope we have. And it's not hope as in, I hope. It's assured conviction of a reality and a promise that God says. And I know that when God says something, I can trust it implicitly without doubt. How about you? Now, Jesus is the good news. Christianity is not about a church, it's not about a preacher, it's not about a pope, it's not about a denomination, it's not about a list of do's and don'ts or some kind of a religious kind of a document that we've got to follow. Christianity is about a person, and it is about the person of Jesus Christ. And if a church or if a denomination or if any organization tries to impose anything else on the people of God, they're wrong. They're a cult, because it's about him. It's not about us. It's about him. It's not about how well I state what's right and wrong and say, okay, now sign on to this. That's not it at all. A true church, a true preacher always points people to Jesus, to Jesus, to Jesus. Why? Because he's the Savior. He's the good news. The Bible calls the good news gospel, God's spell, God's word, God's good news. And what's the good news? The good news is that the person of God came to us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus showed us the real face and glory and the meekness and the love of God. Jesus is the demonstration of the love of God to us. He got down off his throne. He spread out his arms and allowed himself to be nailed to a cross so that you and I could have eternal hope. Now, they were filled with awe and praise God. So would you and I be if when we went to mom's or dad's funeral or son or daughter's funeral and somebody named Jesus came in and touched the body and it got up, we would not only be filled with awe, we'd be afraid, because that doesn't happen often. That's why it's called a miracle, because if it happened every day, it wouldn't be a miracle. Jesus can do this. They were filled with awe and they praised God. A great prophet has appeared amongst us. Why do they say that? Because in the Jewish culture, a prophet, when he taught, had to back it up with miracles. Jesus backed it up. He did something that Moses never did. He resurrected a dead person. They knew that. God has come to help his people. Now, that's interesting, because it does say in the scriptures that when Jesus became flesh, he shall be called what? Do you remember the word? Emmanuel. Anybody in here named Manuel? Emmanuel means Manuel. Manuel. El is always the word El, Shaddai, El, Elyon. It's the name of God in the Old Testament. God is with us. God is now with us. God has come to help his people. How does God help his people? Through the person of Jesus Christ. How will he help you and your family and your family's travails and the griefs and the agonies of your heart? He does it through the person of Jesus. That's the only way that you can get true ministry from God, is through the person of Jesus. You can go to some really good counseling. You can go to some really good friends. You can go to even people that you confide and trust in a lot, but they can't do for you what Jesus can do for you. No one can. You've got to come to him. This news about Jesus spread throughout the Judea and the surrounding country. Okay, women are wired a certain way by God. Guys, listen up, guys. Guys, okay, guys, if you don't hear anything about anything today, learn this one. Women are different than men. You guys got this? Women are not men. And women understand this. Men are not women. Okay, I know we live in a real confused world where there's a lot of that going on. But listen, it doesn't matter if people go have sex changes. In their DNA, they're still men or women, no matter what. Did you know that? No matter what. Now, God wired women a certain way. Why? Because, first of all, men needed women. He did this intentionally with Adam. He left them alone, had him name all the animals, and saw that he didn't have a companion. Then he formed Eve out of his own rib. And he said, wow, now I'm complete. We need the woman in our life. Why do we need her? Because we're incomplete without her. You say, well, what if I'm all alone? What if I don't have a wife? What if I'm a widow? What if she abandoned me? Or what if I'm single? Well, you still can have that companionship that you need to have with a woman through the Lord God, okay? Now, I know there's a lot of single men and single women nowadays. I understand that. There's a lot of abandonment, divorce, all of that kind of stuff that goes on. What should we do about that? Well, I would say that you should pray to God first and ask God to lead you to the person that you need to have in your life. It may not even be marriage. It might just be a close friendship. You know, I don't know. Now, for those of you that are married, listen. That person, that partner in your life is the person that actually is the counterbalance to where you have flaw. They meet, they're like puzzle pieces. Where you're lacking, they fill. And that's why you need to appreciate their differentness from you. My wife is neat. I'm sloppy. My wife is more, if you will, concerned about how things are done. I'm not. I'm a real generalist. And so I need her and her detail in my life because it balances me. Women are devoted to relationships in all circumstances. When I used to go to prison ministries in Los Angeles, I would notice something interesting. There'd be a lot of women there. Why? Where was all the guys? Dad's always angry because son's in jail, so he doesn't go see him. But mom goes and sees him even if he's a murderer. Interesting, isn't it? Women are devoted to relationships, guys. Women thrive on relationship. Women thrive on network. Men like to be alone. Men like to go live in a cave and be a hermit. Men say, just leave me alone. I want to go watch football and drink beer all by myself. Nobody talk, just me. Men are that way. So not all men. Obviously, there's exceptions to the rule. But for the most part, understand this, guys. If you want to make your wife happy, understand her need to relate. My wife and I like to take drives, and we drive through the open countryside, and we see this place. Oh, what, in the middle of nowhere, nothing there. And there was a little homestead there. I can't imagine taking a woman to that. What would she do? Best friend is a duck or a chicken? I doubt it. All you need is me, baby. No, she needs more than you, baby. She needs friends. She needs neighbors. She needs network. She needs that. Thank God for Facebook and all of that, right? I'm not on it. I'm a guy. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute from whom seven demons had been driven out by Jesus. The other women, his mother, and the rest of them were friends who supported the ministry of Jesus while he was on earth. They were there at the cross. Where were all the guys hiding? All the guys, oh, I'm going to stay with you all the way to death. Nope. As soon as he got arrested, they went and hid. The women, however, they were there all the way to the bitter end. That's the way women are, guys. Even if you're the most difficult man on earth, for some reason, a woman will put up with that and minister to that all of her life. I saw that in the life of my mother and my aunts. Because in northern New Mexico, the Hispanic culture, the men were really, really difficult men. It was hard to be a wife of a northern New Mexican Hispanic guy. I mean, it was really difficult. Fortunately, that's beginning to change, I hope. Now, the Lord honored motherhood by caring for his mother. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, one guy, one out of the 12, one out of the 50, one out of the 70, one out of the 700 that had been following him, was at the cross, John. That's why he lived so long. That's why he was able to write Revelation, because he was devoted to the Lord. Now, he saw his mother, Mary, and he saw John, and he says to her, "Woman, here's your son." Notice, he doesn't call her mother. Why? Because he doesn't want us worshiping her as mother of God. He wants us simply understanding something here. I'm gonna try to clear this up for you. And he said to the disciple, "Here's your mother." He's not making Mary the mother of God. No, that is incorrect teaching. That is not biblical. He is doing a duty. And what's the duty he's doing? He's Jesus Christ, the eldest of Joseph and Mary, the eldest son. Joseph must have been dead by now. Okay, while he's dying for the sins of the world, while he's giving himself and pouring his life out, which is the model of Christianity. If you want to know what Christianity is all about, it's not about you getting noticed. It's not about you having a ministry. It's not about you being the one who is seen. It's about serving and pouring your life out for the benefit of others. While he's doing that, while he's dying on the cross for us, John the Baptist said, "There he is, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." While he's doing that, he stops, and he does a duty. And what's the duty? Eldest son must take care of the mother. He presents his mother to John. John is a faithful disciple. He says, "Take care of my mom, John." And he tells his mom, "Here's John. He's going to take care of you. I'm discharging my duty as eldest son." And it says here, from that time on, this disciple, John, took her into his home. Now, later on, they finally got it, okay? But I'm going to show you a dynamic here that maybe you need to know, Christians. Those of you who are Christians who serve the Lord, I got to show you a dynamic about ministry and family, because there's so much confusion about the two. Family and the needs of family and the crisis of family often get you on, they get on the front burner of your life, and everything else gets pushed behind. I want to show you a dynamic that you've got to learn, because Jesus did it and you need to do it too. Family needs to be put in its proper priority. Moms, dads, sons, daughters, grandkids, nieces, nephews, brothers, sisters. For those of us from northern New Mexico, we're related to everybody, right? What do? You serve the Lord first. You serve the Lord first, and the family and the crisis of a family will be taken care of second. I'll show you. When Jesus began his ministry, he was at Cana of Galilee. This is where he changed water into wine, remember? Mary comes up to Jesus and said, "They ran out of wine." And Jesus says, "My hour has not come. Why do you involve me?" And his mother says, "Do whatever he says." So he changes water into wine. Okay? He tells them, "Draw some of that water out and give it to the headmaster." And the master of the banquet said, "Wow, this is the greatest wine I've ever tasted." Now, there's a lot of lesson in that, but I'm just trying to show you something. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth. Okay? It says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee, it was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This was in Cana of Galilee. Now watch what happens. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples and stayed there for a few days. So in the beginning, honeymoon period, miracles happening. Wow, this is cool. They're following along. But things begin to happen. Cracks begin to appear in the relationship, okay, of family. Mom and brothers and sisters and friends. Why? Because of what Jesus does and teaches. His brother said to him later on in John chapter 7, just five chapters later, which is about 2 years later, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea. Some of your disciples need to see your miracles. No one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, these miracles, show yourself to the world." They're approaching ministry from a worldly perspective. They want their big brother, Jesus, to show himself so that everybody will follow him. Wrong. He has to serve. He has to pour out his life. He has to die. They don't understand that, and they don't agree with it. Even his own brothers, it says, did not believe in him. Well, what happened to over here in Cana of Galilee? Everybody's happy. Everybody's like, "Wow, he can do miracles. Cool." Well, things change. Watch. Eternal relationships develop within the family of faith. I'm going to show you a dynamic, guys. Listen. You need to serve the Lord first. Why? First, because he is first. The commandments start that way. Have no other God before me. Not even your family. Don't make your family God. Make God God. Serve God first, and then everything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things will be added. So what do? You serve him. You serve him. "Yeah, but Lord, I'm serving you. Look what's happening to my family. None of them are serving you. They're all crazy, and they're on drugs. They're on alcohol. What do I do? What do I do?" Keep serving. Keep serving. They don't even believe. Jesus' brothers didn't even believe. Jesus entered a house, a crowd gathered, and he, his disciples weren't even able to eat. Ministry's happening, he's touching people, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's driving out demons. His family heard about this, and they went to take charge of him, and they said, he's out of his mind. Why? Because pressure started to occur. The leadership of Israel said, he's wrong, he's a false prophet, and they were pressuring everybody, and they said, uh-oh, he's causing too much strife, let's take him home. Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. They stood outside, and they sent someone in to call him, and they said, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers, he said. Who are they? Who are the people that are really, really, I'm focused on them. Watch this. He looked around at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers and sisters. Whoever does God's will is my mother, brother, and sister and mother. Why does he say that? Is he denigrating his family? Not at all. He goes out and he talks to them and he ministers to them. He's saying this because he's saying, look, guys, first priorities first. Serve God. Minister to the people that God brings into your life and listen to you, the people that are actually responding to the word of God. Minister to them. Even though the family is out there outside saying you're a madman, you keep on serving. You keep on doing the things that are right for God. And eventually, guess what happens? Before I go there, this is what happens. Acts chapter 2 happens. Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus gives his life for the world. He resurrects from the dead, and then he sends the Holy Spirit. Guess what happens? In the upper room, who's there? We know all the disciples were there that were the believers, but who else? His mother and his brothers. It took the death of the Lord Jesus to finally bring the family into the fold of faith, into the family of faith. Yes, they were his physical family, but they needed to be taken from that into family of faith. Why? Because they can't just remain mi hermano over here, mi carnal. They got to be more than that. Brother in carnal in Spanish means brother in meat, but brother in the flesh. Your brothers need to be more than brothers in the flesh. They need to become spiritual brothers. Why? Because that's the only way that you can have an eternal relationship with them. That's the only way that Thessalonians comes true, guys. Those of you from northern New Mexico, I know your families are important, but you need to make God first in your life. Why? You may never see the result of you serving all of your life, like Eva's mom. But why did you eventually decide to come to church? I'm just curious, Eva. Why? Wasn't it because of your mom's example? Wasn't it because later on when she died and you went to her funeral, it started to come to your mind, man, my mom, oh, she got to see that. That's cool. Most people don't. But it was that example that she gave that showed you got to follow God. You got to follow God. I'll end with this story. A shepherd had a bunch of sheep. He couldn't get them. He wanted to take them to the upper pastures. It was now springtime. And there was rushing rivers because there was snow melt. The sheep wouldn't cross. So what does he do? He takes a lamb and he goes across. And guess who follows? The mom of the lamb. And guess what happens next? The rest of them follow. You keep on serving God. You keep on serving him and don't give up serving him. Eventually they'll follow in. They'll remember that example. Ask Mora. He's saying yes. Ask Mora. Ask Kenny because Mora's his son. Mora got baptized here, and then Monday after he got baptized, almost dies, okay? And it's all because of the example of his dad's in church. And Kenny tells me, my mom was always on me about church, right? You see, that's the way it works, guys. Eternal relationships, family relationships become eternal when they finally surrender their soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen to so-and-so in the family because now salvation has come and now you are guaranteed an eternal reunion with them forever. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord, so much for the teaching of the word. We pray that the principles of spiritual power would become real in our lives. Those mothers who are in here today grieving about what their families are or were or are not, take that away from them and give to them, Lord, the heart of faith, so that their faith might impact the lives of their families, their daughters, their sons, their brothers, their sisters, their aunts, their uncles, their parents, their grandparents. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that the examples of family members in families would do the work that needs to happen in families so that families can become spiritual families. In Jesus' name, amen.